Process of transformation. So we're just going to give an introduction to this today, and then we'll get into it next week. But we did leave you with James chapter 4 and verse number 7, and then we'll go and give you another one today. So James 4, 7, let's go over there, and we'll try to get that. James 4 and verse number 7. So you need to look at that. We're going to quote that together. Then get right into today's lesson, transforming, the process of transforming. All right, James 4, 7. Let's say the reference and then we'll repeat it and go. Here we go. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, 7. Father, bless now the next moments that we have together. And Lord, as we talk about the process of transformation, work in our lives, work through us, Lord, like only you can do. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Meet our need today. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. Notice James 4, 7 here. How do people normally quote James 4, 7 traditionally and typically? When you hear James 4, 7 quoted, how do you normally hear it? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Yeah. Normally that's what you hear. Just like when you talk about the love of money is the root of all evil. What do people normally say? Money is the root of all evil. They kind of shortchange that. And the devil wants us to shortchange verses like that. Amen. The fact of the matter is the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. And here is the illustration. If I'm submitting myself to God and he's got me, kind of hard for the devil to get me, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Amen. He'd have to actually rip God's hand out, mm-hmm. off,
yes, sir.
And get me out. So if I'm submitting to God, it's going to be hard for him to get me. Mm-hmm. Now, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. If God is holding us and we want to get out of God's hand, can we get out of God's hand? Yeah, not salvation, but out of the will of God. Yeah. Have you ever had a baby wiggling in your hand trying to get out of your hand? And what normally happens to the baby? They start sliding down, don't they? And you got to try to grab them by the head or the arm or something like that, or the foot or the ankle, or they start, they want to get out and they're crawling back this way or this way. If you got grandbabies, you know what I'm talking about, amen. Even big babies, you pick them up and they wiggle and they try to get away. They're going to get away. So the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Crawl up in God's lap, be close to him, and then say no to the devil. And if you say no to the devil, guess what happens? He said, resist the devil and he will flee. He's got to go to somebody else. He's got to go over to Brother Hall's house or over to Miss Duffy's house, or over to Jeff's house, or over to Brother Neil's house. He's got to go somewhere if you resist him. And he's looking for people to solicit. Amen. So the Bible's encouragement is submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Amen. So that's what that verse is talking about here. Now we're going over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the process of transformation. The process of transformation. We're going to do the introduction. You guys should have the introduction there in your books, right? So let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. And let's read verses 1 and 2. We already did 1 as a memory verse, but we're going to do 1 and 2 as a memory verse for this week because we already know 1. We want a couple two in there. So let's get those two together. Let's say read Romans 1 and 2 together. Here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's going to be our verse that we're going to be working on there now. Who's got a loud voice that can read that overview for me? Who's got a good bellowing voice that can read that? Me? Anybody at all? Loud voice. All right, who's got a voice? Amen. Yes. Ms. Neal. Yes, the overview.
In us to transform us to be like him. As he does this work in our hearts and minds,
Okay, so there's the overview. Now let's talk about that just for a moment. Notice the first sentence says, at the moment of our salvation, God begins the work of sanctification in our lives. What is a good working definition for sanctification? I know you guys have heard many definitions. Is Diana? Set apart. Okay, that's a good one. If you're from a holiness background, you hear that term all the time. I'm sanctified. And what did it mean to them? It was probably something different. Yes.
Purified.
Okay. What else? Sanctification. What does that mean? Brother Hall? Turn into the image of Christ. Okay. Any other working definition? We've heard sanctified for a long time. And sanctification. Now, sanctification is the process of being sanctified. Okay. The T-I-O-N makes it that process. Okay. And so sanctification. And if you look at that, from a biblical perspective, Diana said, set apart, okay? And that's a part of a good working definition. I'm going to be set apart, okay? But now, if I'm going to be set apart, what am I set apart from? I'm set apart from the world. But now, what am I set apart to? Ladies often set apart their china. And what do you set apart your china from? It's not for everyday use when everybody comes by. What do you normally set apart your good china for? Special occasions, anniversary or something like that, something that's very special. And that's when you use it. Why? It's fragile. So if I'm going to be sanctified, I'm going to be set apart from the world, but I'm going to be set apart to God's use. It does me no good to be set apart from the world. I'm not going to be used by God. Amen. Does you no good to set apart your china if you never use it? What's its purpose? Somebody says to set in the china cabinet. Amen. No, use it for more than that. Amen. The china cabinet just protects it. Amen. You set it apart so that when that special occasion comes, you take it out and you use it. Amen. So sanctification is set apart from the world, but I'm set apart unto God for his use, and that's being sanctified, and that's the process of sanctification. Does God want to use us? Yes, he does. Amen. But the process of sanctification is listed right here in verses 1 and 2. Now, by the way, sanctification, when will we finally be all sanctified? We're in heaven. Amen. Now, there's initial sanctification when we first get saved. God says, okay, I'm going to save you, and you're no longer a part of the world. You may be in the world, but you're not of the world. So he does initially, he saves you, and you may not look set apart initially. Why not? You're still learning. And by the way, we're still here. By the way, when somebody sees you, do you look just like the next person? Yes, you do. What separates you? Actions. What else separates us? Words. What else separates us? Salvation does separate us, but what makes us different from the next person? Because when you're together in a group, in a crowd, everybody looks the same. What separates us? What we say. Our attitude. Amen. When things happen to you and you get the nacho look like I got that one time, amen. We don't want to have the nacho look, amen. Huh? Just like, probably worse, amen. So those things make us look different. Okay, so when you look at this, we're separated from the world, but to God for his use. There's initial sanctification, and then whilst we're living, there's ongoing sanctification. You're being sanctified every day of your life. You're in that process, some more, some less. By the way, are you aging every day?
Oh, yes.
Is anybody getting any younger?
No.
And we feel it, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
And some of us look it. I know I look in the mirror and I look it and I think, man, I went on vacation. I aged. I grew right here. Amen. A whole lot. Amen. And so there's ongoing sanctification. And then when we get to heaven, there's complete sanctification. Notice that next, what do you say, brother? Notice that next sentence. He works in us to transform us, to be like him. Transform. What does transform mean? All of us seen the movie Transformers. What is that? Transform. What does that mean?
Change.
To change. How does transformation take place? Diana? Hey, from sin to be more like him. Now, that change happened where? The day I asked Jesus to save me, did he change me on the outside or did he change me on the inside?
Inside.
He changed me on the inside. And so that's where transformation takes place. I was just talking to someone recently, and they told me they were saved. And I said, you're saved? I said, so if you die right now, you sure you go to heaven? They said, yes. I said, that's great. I said, can you tell me how I can get to heaven? You know what they told me? Well, you do the best you can. I said, is that it? They said, and then you read the Bible. I said, is that right? And they said, and then you do God's will. I said, that's going to assure me heaven. They said, yes. I said, well, let me help you out a little bit. I said, then why did Jesus die? If all I have to do is do the best I can and read the Bible and then do God's will, how do I know what God's will is? And I began to tell the person about the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how that was necessary. And you cannot just do the best you can, because the best you can is filthy rags with the Lord. And the person said, oh, okay. And they still didn't get saved. Yes, Diana? Exactly. And many of us know the illustration of the butterfly. The caterpillar goes into the cocoon. The cocoon wraps him up, and he's being changed on the what? Inside. And when he comes out, he no longer looks like the caterpillar. You know, I mean, caterpillars look pretty. But, you know, when they come out as a butterfly, they look very, very graceful. And that is the process that we're talking about when it comes to transformation. It is a change from the inside that reflects on the outside. What we do should be different from everybody else. And that's transformation. Okay. Notice what it says in the third sentence. As he does this work in our where? Hearts. As Diana said, our hearts are changed. And where? Minds. That's where Romans 12:2 comes in. Notice what it says. And be not conformed to what? This world, but be what? Transformed. How am I transformed from the inside out? By the renewing of my mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm going to think it first before I do it. Whether I'm conscious of it or not, I am. Okay? And so when you look at this, it says he does it in our hearts and our minds. Notice this. The devil will fight and will attempt to get us off course. How might he try to get us off course?
Usually he tries to tempt you with
something that he knows you're weak at. He'll tempt you with something you're weak at. Oftentimes that's going to be the case. And what might that be? Somebody may be money. Somebody may be alcohol. Somebody may be drugs. Somebody may be pride. Somebody may be lying. Somebody may be prestige. Yes, Diana? No, not necessarily. Exactly, exactly. And so he's not going to always tempt you with out and out sin. Why? Most Christians know that sin is not right. But taking care of my husband is right. Taking care of my wife is right. Taking care of my children is right. Pleasing my boss is right. Those things are right. And so he will try to tempt you to do the right thing in a wrong way. It's what he does best. Amen. So he's going to fight you to get you off course. Amen. So that last sentence says that we must understand the process of transformation. There is a process, and be committed to letting God conform us into his image. Will God try to do that? Yes. I've got a statement in here that it says that I should read. It says, understand that transformation is a process of how long? A lifetime. So will we arrive? No. So you could be asking God, like the kids, are we there yet? 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 Guess when we're there? When you're in heaven. So as long as you hear, don't ask, are we there yet? Because we're not there yet. Amen. And if we're not there yet, what is God still doing? Might as well sing the song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, sun and Jupiter, earth and something in Mars, whatever. Tosh, I don't know the words. Amen. I'm just close to that. Amen. How loving and something I must be. What's that? Oh, he must be. I said, I must be. Amen. How loving, patient he must be. He's still working on me. So we've got to sing that song whilst we're here, because transformation is a lifetime. We're not going to arrive. Amen. Daniel's in school right now. He's going to be done with school pretty soon. He'll graduate, get his certificate. He goes out, get him a job. He's done. Brother Hall here is working for the Border Patrol. One day he'll be able to retire. Boom. He's done with that. Amen. Natasha's teaching students in piano. Amen. One day she might say, I'm done with that. It's over. We're done with that. Amen. Miss Renil's working at the hospital. One day she's going to say, hey, done with that. Amen. But guess what? With transformation, we can't say done with that until God says, come up hither. When God says, come up hither, then we can stop saying, he's done working on me. Now I'm in heaven where I ought to be. We can change the lyrics. But whilst we're here, we can't change the lyrics. Why? It's a lifetime. Isn't it discouraging sometimes you're not where you want to be? I know it gets me discouraged sometimes. When I got my nacho face, I was so discouraged. I thought, how in the world did I go here? But then I had to sing a song. He's still working on me. So it is a lifetime. And we have to make a decision to allow Christ to transform our minds. Where is it going to start? It's going to start here.
Yes, sir.
By the way, he's already changed here.
Yeah.
He moved in. The Holy Spirit set up camp. And now he says, okay, let's merge these two. Because this and this is going to work together,
yes, sir,
to do the will of God.
Yes, sir.
And if this doesn't have this, this is going to struggle. You ever seen Christians try to do the will of God without the word of God?
Yeah.
It's faulty at best. That's the love of money is the root of all evil. That's to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. And so there are some things that we're going to have to do. One of the things that we're going to have to do in this process of transformation is confess sin over and over and over again. How many know 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, say it with me. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and what? Just to what? Forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We have got to major on that. Why? Our minds are polluted with the world. Every day we see people, we hear people, we see television, we see ads. We remember things of yesterday and our BC days. And we have got to confess over and over and over again for this process of transformation to work in our lives. Why? This works. We've got to begin to remain pure as God conforms us to be renewed in our mind. Amen. So let me give you some thoughts here this morning as we talk about the process of transformation for our introduction. Number one, change is inevitable. How many of y'all know change is inevitable? We're going to go outside today and guess what? The temperature is going to be a little hotter or a little colder, whichever the conditions call for. You're going to go to work tomorrow and your boss is going to ask you to do something that he hasn't asked you to do before. Or he's going to ask you to expedite what you're currently doing. Your children are going to be a day older tomorrow. You're going to be a day older tomorrow. Change is inevitable. Your clothes are going to get dirty. You're going to have to wash them. Your vehicle is going to get dirty. You're going to have to wash them. Change is inevitable. God knows that, and God wants you and I to change. Amen. We will all grow through it over and over in the course of our lives. How many like change? Depends on what kind of change it is. How many like financial change? If it's for the better, yes. If it's for the worse, no. Amen. Some people like change. Amen. If you're in the military, you had to like change. Why? You were subject to change every 4 years. Amen. unless you do like I did and you stayed in Europe for 11 years, but I still had to change jobs. And so some people like change. Some people enjoy change. I mean, they just love change. Why do some people like change? They don't like boring and monotony. Now, I don't like change. I'm one of those that likes routine. I want it the same. But you know one thing that I do at home? I change my furniture all the time. And my wife says, why are you changing the furniture again? For a person that doesn't like change, that seems odd. Anybody know why I change the furniture? Ergonomics. So you can vacuum. I'm a practical guy, so I want to wear my carpet evenly. And plus, with children, you have to hide the dirt. And kids, if you leave it there, boom, 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 there's a trail here and a trail down that way. And so if you move the furniture, then it's going to get evenly soiled so that when it gets washed, guess what? It all looks the same. But if you don't move the furniture and you traverse it every day when you have kids and they're homeschooled and they go in and out, guess how it's going to look? You're going to keep that furniture right there. Otherwise, you're going to have a big L shape in the carpet. And I don't want a big L shape in the carpet because when you sell it, guess what's going to be there? The L. And it's not the Chicago train either. Amen. And they're going to say, whoa, rip that carpet out. Now it's going to cost you more money. So I don't like change. But what I do for practical purposes. I don't like change. But I say, hey, look, if we don't move this carpet around, you know, we got to wear this carpet evenly. So some people like change. Others don't like change. Amen. Others have a hard time adapting to any change at all. Why? Why do some people just have a hard time adapting to change? Creatures of habit. Amen. Ms. Hall. Security. Amen. Comfort, love it. If it works, don't fix it. Amen. Yes. I've got to relearn it again. You know, one of the places I don't move is where? What room don't I move? Now, I do move my office. Bedroom. Why don't I move my bedroom? So I can't sleep at night. That's a good thing. But why else don't I move my bedroom? From a practical standpoint, from a person that has OCD, what am I liable to do if I move my bedroom around? If I'm in the dark, I'm going to trip and hit my toe. Why? I'm focused. This is where I go, in the dark. I don't want to cut on any lights, so I know how to get to where I'm going. If something is in my way, I'm in trouble. And so for a person like me who is structured, moving the bedroom is catastrophic. My toes are at risk. My falling measure is upgraded. Why? Because I've got a set pattern on how I do things. Amen. So some people like change. Others don't like change. There's stability in that. There's a lot of structure in that. And by the way, do we change cars? Why do we change cars? They break down. Do we change jobs? For better pay, amen. So, you know, better pay. We change jobs. We change cars. How many have moved at least once in your lifetime? Amen. We move houses. We move locations. So change is inevitable. Certain things that we know just are going to change. Amen. So some find comfort in what's familiar. They don't want the familiar to be tampered with, like me. Amen. Some are, they're just, they love change. They love the excitement and the freshness of something new. Now, whether or not we enjoy change, the reality is what? Change is coming. Your children will grow up. They will get older. You will get older if the Lord tarries. You will start having to wear glasses if your eye or contact lenses if your eyes change. Amen. I didn't have eyeglasses until I turned 35. I turned 35. My eyes went out. My back went out. And it seemed like everything else I had went out. Before 35, I was a picture of perfect health. Go to the doctor, have insurance. Are you kidding me? My teeth were perfect. Everything. I turned 35. Teeth start cavitating in, and all. I'm not doing anything different. What happened? Age. Age. We can't stay in elementary school forever. We cannot stay in high school forever. We cannot stay in college forever, although some try. Amen. We must face change. We don't live in the same house all our lives. We don't have the same car. We don't have the same thing. By the way, what's the oldest phone you remember? The rotary is the oldest phone that I remember. Anybody remember an older phone than the rotary? Tasha's looking. Tasha, you know what a rotary phone is? Well, we don't want to go back that far, amen. Well, we'll come up a little bit more, amen. We're not that bad, amen. It had a dial, and you would dial it, and then we'd go back. That was before the push button came in. It was a dial. Now, did anybody ever see one of the ones that Tasha's talking about, where you pull the receiver off and hook to the wall, and you go like that? You saw those? Okay. They were stationary. They couldn't go anywhere. Amen. Then they start making where you could carry them around with the push button, and they came in. And so guess what happened? Change. Aren't you glad we don't have the operator phones where she has to patch you in and listen to your conversation?
Yes, sir, Pastor. Yes, sir.
Y'all saw the old-fashioned movie where she's got to patch you in and she's sitting there listening to the conversation. Amen. And the operator knew all the latest gossip in town because she didn't disconnect herself from your call. Amen. So phones have made a dramatic change. Cars have made a dramatic change.
Yeah.
How many of y'all remember your first car? What kind of stereo system did your first car have? You didn't have one.
Hey,
ours had an 8-track in it. How many remember 8-track?
Yeah.
Our car had an 8-track in it. I'm glad that age was gone. Amen. They never did work. You'd hear 2 tracks at once.
Yeah.
Amen. It was terrible. I mean, you hear the one track, but then you hear it playing in the background, one of the other tracks. I thought, this is old. Then cassettes came out. Anybody remember Reel to Reel?
Yeah.
I've got some Reel to Reel movies at home right now that my dad gave me when I played basketball in high school. And he said, well, you can get them converted to DVD. It cost me an arm and a leg to get them converted. I got one of my football movies converted, and I thought, glory, I got to get only the good ones converted because it costs too much money. The ones we lost, we can't get those converted, amen. But things have changed along the way. What about TVs? What's the earliest TV you remember? Black and white screen, and these weren't plasma screens, but it was a big screen. And was about the size of the pulpit. And was about as heavy as the pulpit as well. It was furniture. You didn't move that TV. Once that TV got in place, you didn't move it. Yes. Jerry said, the transformation screen, you put it on it to make it look like it was in color.
Like a greenish TV.
It was black and white, Gary.
Oh, yeah. There you go.
Yeah, aluminum foil. Yet get somebody to hold it. Trying to watch a football game. All right, yeah, stand right there. Well, I can't watch the game now. Now, don't move, don't move. Get that snow. Yeah, there. You got that right now, amen. And say, get it right there. All right, don't move, don't move. Can somebody switch out and watch this? Yeah, that's it. Jerry says, what you had kids for back then, Brother Duffy?
Only like 4 channels.
Yeah, you only had NBC, ABC, CBS, and the little PBS station. That was about it. And then, like me, you get the little, we had the little off-brand station that gave you all the kung fu movies, amen, where they talking. Yeah, the lift didn't sync up, amen. But they gave you some good kung fu movies, amen. Brother Neil, yes. That's it. Yeah, go change that channel. Get that snow out of that thing. Amen. had that huge dial on there. Amen. And it took forever to come on. You turn it on and you go sit down. You see that little dot that would come? That dot would start getting bigger and bigger. Okay, now we can watch TV after dinner's all over. Amen. Some of y'all looking. Y'all don't know what it was like. Tasha, you don't know what it was like. Huh? Oh, yeah, yeah. All big bulbs in the back, amen. Now you just turn these TVs on. They're on. You got the cell phones. You don't have any rotary. I mean, you can go anywhere. Back in the days, you was held hostage to the phone booth, amen. All right, come do this. I got to call you back. You got to hang that thing up and go. Now you got to, you know, everybody's got this. But, hey, at least we didn't have this problem. We don't have a neck cramp now walking around like this. Yes. I had many of those. Collect call from, no, we're not accepting no collect calls. Amen. Well, the thing that we're trying to say is, you know, things changed. We got technologies changing. Our government's changing. What's the oldest president you remember seeing on TV? I remember John F. Kennedy when they had the assassination. Yeah, that's the oldest one that I remember. But the presidents have changed. Governments have changed. Mayors have changed. Senators, I mean, the list could go on and on. And while not every change is a good change, we often can look back and be thankful that God has allowed many changes. Amen. I'm glad we don't have those old TVs. They were heavy. I'm glad we don't have the old phones. I'm glad we don't have some of those things back in the days. Now, some things I wish would come back, amen, but those are not. So every Christian, then, we have areas in our life that should change after we accept Christ. We don't want to be the same that we are, just like we don't want that same phone that we had that we remember. We don't want that same TV that we had. We don't want that same car that we had with the 8-track in it. We don't want that, amen. We want comforts, amen. The first car we had didn't have any air conditioning. It didn't have any power steering. It didn't have any of that stuff, amen. You drove it, amen. It was a column shift. I mean, y'all know what a column shift is, amen. You shifted up and it had 3 speeds, first, second, and third, and then reverse. And it had manual steering. And then they came out with automatic steering. You just put that finger around there. Antoinette, you don't know nothing about that, amen. The car, turn that thing. Man, I'm glad I don't have to go back to that. So there's certain things in your life and my life that God, when he saves us, knows that he wants to change when we accept God's gift of salvation and become a part of his family. And that process of being changed is called sanctification or transformation. That's what this whole next lesson is going to be about, this process that God wants to take us through. By the way, he wants to develop us continually in our walk and get us off of spiritual milk and onto some meat. Amen. By the way, a baby cannot eat a steak, can they? No. But the baby starts off on milk and they get to be an adult. And guess what they can eat? They can eat meat. Go over to Hebrews chapter 5. That's the verse in your book there. Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to go over some points in this verse that I think are very, very important for us. Hebrews chapter 5. And, of course, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging the readers to go on to perfection and maturity. Hebrews chapter number 5. In Hebrews chapter number 5, God wants to mature us. He wants to change us. These folks should have been mature. They should have been changed. What does a baby normally have when they first come out? Need of, when they don't have their bottle? What do we often give them? Besides a bottle. When we know they're not hungry and we're trying to, kind of pacify her. When you say a pastor. I thought you said a pastor. Well, they won't give them that yet, amen. They need one, amen. But a pacifier, amen. And so he says, you guys should be teachers, but you have need of milk here. Let's see. Let's get somebody to read verse 12, 13, and 14. Who's got that? Read that. Fred, you got 12, 13, and 14? Hebrews chapter 5. Amen. So let me give you some definitions here in these verses here, because the writer's trying to really encourage them. He says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, that means instructors, ye have need or want that one teach you again." He said, you need to be instructed again, which be the first principles or the priorities of the oracles of God. Oracles just means utterances or speech or words of God. So the oracles, there are utterances, speeches, or words of God. He said, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Why need of milk? What cannot a baby do? Digest properly. So the baby needs the nourishment from the mother, needs that milk. And he says, you need the first principles. You need the milk of the word of God and not strong meat. You can't handle it. What do most people want when they first get saved? They want to know eschatology. They want to know numerology. They want to know soteriology. They want to know all these ologies. And what do they just need to know? The basics. I'm saved. I'm secure. They need to know how long they're saved for. It's eternal. They need to know there's nothing they can do to walk with. They need to get so grounded and so rooted in that. Why do they need to get grounded and rooted in that before they start learning about all the other ologies?
Because if you're grounded, then eventually you'll develop more maturely and you'll learn these things. But if you're not grounded, it's easy to sway.
It's easy to sway. Why do you think we have so many gender changes right now? They're not grounded in who they are. They don't know who they are. So they're letting society talk them out of being who God made them and called them to be.
Yes,
and if I'm not grounded and rooted in who God has made me, I will let my fleshly desires and hormonal imbalances and sociological changes take me and make me think I'm somebody that God made a mistake. And so I need to take matters in my own hands and be somebody else. God didn't make any mistakes, let me assure you, but people aren't grounded in who they are and who God has made them biblically. God didn't make any mistakes. He know the death. He know the blame, the maim. Amen. He knows all of those people. Why? He made them. He didn't make any mistakes when he made us. But people aren't grounded. And it's the same way spiritually. When you're not grounded in the word of God, this is what's going to happen. He says, strong meat. Notice verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful. The word unskillful there means inexperienced, like a baby or a child. Would you send a baby to go fix your car?
No.
Would you fix a baby? Send a baby to fix your television?
No.
Unless they're holding the antennas. Amen. That's the only fixing they're going to do. Would you send a baby to go do surgery, Miss Faye, at the hospital?
No.
Or make one of your rounds to take the blood pressure? I don't think so. They're not any Jimmy Neutrons or baby Einsteins, amen? They have to learn. They're unskillful. They're inexperienced. So he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful or inexperienced like a baby or a child in the word of righteousness. He said, if you're still doing that, that's the way you are. For he is a babe. The word babe there means immature Christian. He's an immature Christian. I mean, y'all know immature Christians. They're grown adult people, but they're immature spiritually. Amen. You can be 86 years old and be an immature Christian. Amen. So he says down there, they're a babe, they're immature. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That's a good word, full age. That word means, full age means complete. They're mature. They're grown up. They're full age. They are complete. They have what they need. They've got maturity. Even those who by reason, the word reason there means through use. The word use means habit or practice. So through or by reason of use or habit or practice have their senses. The word senses there means perception or judgment. They have their perception. They have their judgment exercised. Their senses are exercised. The word exercise there means trained. What do the Olympic guys do? They train. And why do they train? For their particular race that they're going to run or their event that they're going to be in. So he says down there, through reason of use or through habit or practice, they have their senses exercised. They have their perception trained, their judgment trained. Why is that necessary? To discern both good and evil, to have judicial estimation. I know how to judge accurately based upon the word of God, that which I have in front of me. If I don't have that, guess what I can't do? I can't judge. Why do you think we have so many problems? Right? People can't judge right. I've got to be able to judge between people that I hang around with. I got to be able to judge what kind of job I get, what type of children I'm raising or training, what type of husband or wife I'm being, what type of grandma or grandpa I'm being. I've got to be able to judge that through the word of God. If I don't do that, guess what I'm going to be? Unskillful. That's why many of our young people are the way they are, because somebody didn't tell them who they are according to God's word. And they're unstable in who they are. That's why they're quick to say, well, I'm bisexual. Oh, I'm homosexual. Well, I'm a lesbian. Hey, it happens. It happens. Had a gal I was talking to just a couple days ago, and she said, I'm engaged. And she looks like a guy. And I was so cringing to ask, what was the name of the person? Because I thought she was going to say, it's Sally. It's Brenda. And she said, oh, he's my, I thought, oh, saved. It's another opposite sex relationship. Hey, you got to rejoice in that these days. You got to rejoice in that because it is not easy. Amen. So he says down there, strong meat belong to them that are full of age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised serve both good and evil. Why is this transformation so important to God? It's important because through the process of change, we come to know God in a deeper way. And so we have got to get into the word of God. And if getting back to the milk is necessary, get back to the milk so that you and I can be discerners of that which God wants us to do. Amen. And so when you look at this transformation process, it is just that. And so Roman numeral number one, and we're going to close with this. Transformation is a process in your books. It's a process. And that's what we've been talking about this whole time. It's a process. This whole introduction, it's a process. We talked about all the things that have gone through changes, all the things that have changed and evolved over time. Transformation is a process. And we're going to quit with that, and then we'll fill in the rest next week. And your verses for memory this week are going to be Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the thought that I want to leave you with this week is understand that this process is going to be a lifetime. Don't get discouraged. Don't get mad at yourself. If you're not where you need to be, just say, Lord, keep working on me and help me to accept where I'm at. But Lord, don't let me get satisfied. Help me take the next step. Help me take the next step. And if you make a mistake, guess what? What do we tell babies? Get up. Go again. Don't get discouraged. If you fail, if it's sin, confess it. But don't get upset and don't quit when God begins to transform you because he wants to change you. But say, Lord, help me to take the next step, because that's what sanctification is all about. It's a process. And search your heart and say, God, what is it that you want me to change in my life? Or more importantly, what is it that you want to change in me to make me more like you? I'm sure there's something. I know I've got to change that nacho face. I got to work on that. I know I got to work on that. That's a sore spot for me. And I've got to work at that. So you may have something as well that you say, you know what, Lord, I got to work on this. Ask God what it is, ask him to reveal it to you, and then let him start transforming you by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the verses for next week, and the process, transformation is a process. And we'll talk about that more next week. Father, thank you for the time that we have to discuss some things that we know have changed for the better. Lord, many, many more things, I'm sure, in society will change, some for the better, some for the worse. But help us as Bible-believing Christians to, Lord, be ready to allow you to change our lives, those things that you see fit. Lord, help us not to get overwhelmed with the changes, but to recognize that each change is a change that is a sanctifying process to make us more conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as you work in our hearts, we'll be glad to see the finished product, although the working part may be a little tough. Work in our lives, work in our hearts. And we thank you for the refreshments next door. Lord, may we enjoy them as we partake and fellowship one with another. Bless them. We'll thank you for what you've done and what you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.